Effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. Effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. You know, I hold the Bible up, drop it, and it falls. Hold it up, I drop it, and it falls. Hold it up, I drop it, and it falls. Now, Mr. Newton didn't have anything to do with this. He just, they say he was under apple tree one day, and he watched it, and it fell. You know, he just said, hey, everything falls down, law of gravity. Of course, he didn't make that law. He didn't even vote on it, you know. Some laws you don't vote on. Well, there's a law of cause and effect. And if you haven't memorized a verse in the Bible, I'll give you a verse that you can memorize. You're like this one. I'm reading here from the original. The original King James. I have others. But not knowing a whole lot of Greek or Hebrew, I usually just use these. I know a little. I do know a little Greek, and I also know a little Hebrew. The Greek runs a restaurant out in San Francisco, and the Hebrew has a clothing store down in Los Angeles. But that's about all the Greek and Hebrew I know. Galatians 6:7-8. If you have a New Testament or a Bible, you can turn to it. Galatians 6:7-8. I'll read it, and then we'll read it together. I'd like for you to memorize it tonight. Galatians 6:7-8. This is on cause and effect. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You found it yet? It's on page 2047. Okay, got it? Let's read it together in unison, or maybe you know it by heart. Ready? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Rather poor reading. Let's try it again. But I'm say they say a lot of freshmen here. Ready? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not deceived. Word deceived, what's the synonym for the word deceived? Someone tell me.
Fool.
Good. What else? Tricked. Good. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What does the word mocked mean? Someone tell me. Made fun of. Be not deceived. Tricked. God is not made fun of. For whatsoever a man soweth. What does the word soweth mean? Plant. To plant. Be not tricked. God's not made fun of. We're translating as we go, aren't we? Rendering it or something. For whatsoever a man plants, that shall he also reap. What does the word reap mean? To harvest. That shall he also harvest. For he that soweth to his flesh, what does the word flesh mean? Self, personal desires. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What does the word corruption mean? Bad deal. Very bad deal. That's right. But he that soweth to the Spirit, what does Spirit mean? Spirit. He that soweth to the Spirit. It's capitalized here. Jesus? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Right. Shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And what's that? Life everlasting.
Long time.
Long time. Very long time. What else? Eternal life. Okay? Don't be fooled or tricked. God's not made fun of. Whatever a man plants, he'll harvest. If he plants to the lower nature, selfishness, he'll harvest a bad deal. Well, that's what it says. Yeah, I agree. I don't have any problem. It's a harvest a bad deal. But he that plants to the Spirit, to God, to the Holy Spirit, shall reap life forever, which is a long time. That's what we rendered that verse. Isn't it great? That's a wonderful passage. It's a cause and effect. Cause and effect. Psalm 97:11, light is sown for righteousness and glad for the upright in heart. Job 4:8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Even as I have seen, Job 4:8, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Earlier in the year, early in the summer, my sister from Alabama called me in. She told me that one of my childhood, my uppers are slipping a little bit, you know, childhood chums, a cousin of mine, had died. I visited him early in the year. I was visiting my father. My father is 80 years young. He lives back in Alabama, where I was reared. And this cousin had passed away. I'd visit him just before I visited him shortly before he died, 6 months or so. And in our conversation, he said, John, he was paralyzed, sitting in a chair. He'd had a stroke, a lot of things wrong with him. He says, whiskey put me right here. I thought, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Such a young, handsome fella in his earlier years. But he plowed whiskey. I mean, you know, there's some people in the world who try to get rid of all the whiskey by drinking it. Well, he was one of those fellows. He fought the program, boy. He pursued vigorously. Killed him. He died. 52 years old. What a tragedy. Job says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. His father, he's 82. I visited him the other day, back in Alabama, my uncle, his name's Clayton. And when I was converted, I used to go home and I'd talk to my uncle about the Lord. By the way, I'll give you a little suggestion. If you're a Christian and you're burdened about your folks, your relatives, kinfolks, in-laws, outlaws. There may be several ways to do it. But if you're waiting till one of these old days when I go home, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to tell them what happened to me. I'm going to tell them the change. One of these old days is not going to come. You have to make a campaign out of it. So get prayed up and get some advice and you go with one purpose: to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I did this a number of years ago. And I went back home to share with all the relatives the change that Jesus had made in my life. And I did it as a campaign, and I had a group of friends. I was living in Oakland, California at the time, and I had a group of friends, and I asked them to pray for me, and I went back on this evangelistic crusade of one man, me, you know, and visiting all these people. And I told these people to pray for me, and I told them that I would come back and I would report. And it was really good, because at that time my mothers were living and all such as that. And I checked with all the old folks, and I obligated myself before I left the gang to go check with them. Otherwise, I don't think I would have ever checked with them. And I was surprised to find out that quite a few of them were converted, and some of them were not. This man was not. Since then, he has been converted. I talked to him the other day. His mind is good, but he sees things entirely different now than he used to. And he told me that all of his children were really good boys and really good girls. You know, bless his heart. They're waiting for him to die. He's amassed quite a bit of property and quite a bit of wealth, and he's 82 years. He's worked hard and long. And then these vultures are all around the perimeter, you know, waiting for him to pass away. And this old man doesn't know it. Job says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. He sees through rose-colored glasses. He doesn't see correctly. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You know, you could take a small thread and wrap around my wrist, I could break it. You could wrap it around again, I could break it. You could wrap it around again and again and again, and I could break it. I could even let you wrap around a small thread around my wrist several times and break it. But if I would just be still, and you could take a small thread, like a little, you know, 2-pound test fishing leader or something like that, and wrap it around my wrist, in just a few seconds, you'd have quite a little wire around my wrist, and it'd be impossible for me to break. I just couldn't do it. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Sins make cords around our heart and around our body. We think, well, I can flirt with this. I can handle this one. Old John, boy, he's a pretty rugged old boy, you know. Don't kid yourself. Bigger and better people than you have fallen. That's right, they fall. You reach a point of no return. You really do. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. I was raised in a church, little Baptist church back home, and therefore, even though my life was not changed, I really think a good church background is good, even though a person isn't what you call converted. You know, the word converted means changed. You're going down the road this way, and you change, you go down the road this way. If you've never changed, if you're going down the road and you are still doing the things you used to do, you better check. You may not be converted. You might say, well, John, I joined the church. I've been baptized. I was put all the way under. If you don't go all the way under our church, it don't count. Well, great. But if you've been changed, do you hate sin? Well, what is sin? Well, sin is those things listed over there in Deuteronomy. There's 10 of them, you know, for all general purposes. Just 10 commandments, that's where you start, you know. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, you know. Love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt not commit adultery, steal, lust, hate. Those things are sin. And no use to get off in the fine shade, just, you know, ordinary, everyday, big things that you can understand. You've been changed. I hope you have. If you haven't, you might not know the Lord as your Savior. Well, I wasn't changed till I was 20 years old. As I watched my mother pass away, I realized that one of these days they're going to put old John in a box. You know, and he'd have to come down to church and say some nice things. I hope, you know, eulogize, you know, all these pretty things. Whether or not they'd be true, I'd have my doubts at that time. But that'd go in that box, you know, and we'd go off to seminary, you know, and sad and so on, and that'd put me down in a few weeks. People wouldn't even know that I'd ever been here, much less had died. And that'd be, you know, it as far as the people are concerned. People forget about you awful fast, you know. What about the real me? What about the part that lives and talks and the real soul? Well, I began to read my Bible. And through reading the Bible, I realized that Jesus Christ was not just a person. He was not just a person that we use as a birthday and Christmas time and put to death on Good Friday and rose again the third day. But he was my Savior. And I committed my life to Jesus Christ. So I was converted. I was changed. And you know that gave me the power to break the habits of sin in my life. Sin will get you. Sin will grip you. Sin will hold you. Sin's a terrible taskmaster. Fighting sin, victory over sin, doesn't put you under bondage. It gives you freedom. Freedom. You can smile. You can enjoy life. You could talk to fellas and to girls and look them in the face with a pure conscience. I live before God with confessed sin. I'm not practicing little secret things way down deep in the recesses of my heart or the recesses of my body. It's wrong, and I know that's wrong. It's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. Scripture says his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. We think I can break it any time. No, you can't. You just can't. I'm practicing my New Zealand accent. You just can't, you know. How am I doing? You just can't, you know. During World War II, there's a chaplain that they're having trouble about. He didn't like the British, and his commanding officer had to call in his chaplain to reprove him about his derogatory remarks about the British. And his commanding officer, the chaplain, he says, "I hate to reprove you as a man of the cloth, but..." He said, "We're having so much public relations problem with our men here, so crowded here. It's just a melting pot." And he said, "You'll have to help be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And I have to forbid you from here on to speak anything derogatory about the British." So The chaplain promised his commanding officer he would. And he got along all right. The next Sunday he was preaching a sermon about the 12 disciples, to the 12, you know, and he says, "One of you shall betray me." And he hadn't said a bad thing in bad influence about the British at all. And he says, "One of you betray me," and he began to lay it out how each one of these disciples, so tender-hearted, there's big old fisherman Peter said, "Lord, is it I?" And John the Beloved, "Lord, is it I?" And doubting Thomas, "Lord, is it I?" And Philip, "Lord, is it I?" And James, "Lord, is it I?" And so on. And then it comes to this lowbrow, this scoundrel, Judas, who spoke up and said,
"Oh, I say, Governor, is it I?"
Back to cause and effect. Won't you get this? I'm going to give you the good part. I'm giving you a little bit of the bad part right now. I'll give you the good part after a bit. This one's kind of hard to say now. Proverbs 26:2. "As the bird by wandering, and as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come." The curse causeless. To translate that, every curse has a cause. There's a real cause. The curse causeless shall not come. In a real sense, gang, we plot the course of our life. Within the orbit of grace, I firmly believe that we plot the course of our life. We really do. I've always been fond of cooking. All kinds of cooking. Southern cooking. Any kind of cooking. And been very active all my life, and I didn't notice it, but I realized after the years began to pile one upon the other, that's where they pile, one upon the other, that I had been permitting myself to gain a little over an ounce a month. Well, that isn't very much. That's about a pound a year. But this has been going on for 20 years. So I woke up one time and went down to see my doctor for a thorough physical. This was 6 years ago. He said, "John, we're going to have to do something about your prosperous look." So he put me on a diet and I lost weight. There's a basic cause and effect. You know, to lose weight, you may have to do a lot of things, but one of the things you have to do is reduce the intake of food through your mouth. You know, it's just right through this little deer right there, you see. Whatever it is. See, other than the 5, 6, 7 pounds with which you were born, you are what you've eaten. See? There's a great big old pile of meat and potatoes and grits. Yeah. Yeah, it's a cause and effect. So if you're fat, it's because you've eaten too much, too long. It's a cause and effect. It really is. I read in Reader's Digest, one person out of 10,000 has a medical problem. The rest of us pursue the program of overeating. It's a cause and effect. And just as the condition of our bodies is a cause and effect, so is the condition of our soul. I was down to a while ago and I ran a mile and did some other things to try to keep in, you know, some facsimile of a man, you know, keep upright, you know, not wobble too much and so on. You know, kind of keep the muscles in tune. It's a struggle. It hurts. After I run a mile, then I run, you know, a short distance, 100 yards or so, just as hard as I can. It hurts right here. Ooh, it hurts. I don't like it. But the doctor that we had up with our staff, he said, you have to do this. You have to exercise, you know, your regular exercise. And then you have to exercise just a little bit more to push that old pumper, push that old heart, you see. Push that old heart. It's cause and effect. Really is a cause and effect. Out in Colorado, we lose a lot of people every year. They come from the office, you know. They've been sitting down. They come from the office and they're big deer hunters and the big elk hunters and what have you. And they die of a heart attack up on those high mountains. There's just too much strain on the old heart. It's a cause and effect. And so is your spiritual life and my spiritual life. It's a basic cause and effect. Let me read you some scripture from 2 Samuel 12, 9 and 10. 2 Samuel. Here's the first S, here's the second S. 2 Samuel, right there. Huh. 16, I missed it. 2 Samuel 12, there it is. Story of David. Scripture says in Acts 13, 22, "And when he had removed him," speaking of Saul, King Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." David was a man after God's own heart. And David was made king, and in due course of time, why, he took King Saul's place. He was very prosperous and began to be in control. And it came the time of year when the kings go out to battle, why, David decided he wouldn't go out to battle. And on this particular time, he was on top of his house, and he looked out and he saw this beautiful woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And David committed adultery with Uriah's wife. And Uriah sent word to David that she was going to have a baby by him. And so in order to confuse the issue, he sent for Uriah to come home. And Uriah did come home, but he wouldn't go down to see his wife. Because you see, if he went down to see his wife, why, it would be difficult to pin this particular incident on David. It might be Uriah's child. But Uriah was of such a devoted man, he slept on the king's doorstep. And David saw that he was foiled in his particular trick. And so he thought, well, he'd have him killed. And they were the type of battle that Joab, his general, was fighting. It was kind of a pinpoint. And as they would take a city or take a wall, while these men right up here on this particular point, was almost a sure suicide squad. And with Uriah, King David sent a note for the officer in charge, Joab, to put Uriah there. And Uriah was killed. Then the prophet called on David, and you perhaps know the story how Nathan told David that he was the man that was compared to the story of had taken the one little sheep from this poor family. And starting with verse 9, 2 Samuel 12, 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." You know, gang, we can be forgiven from the guilt of sin, but we cannot be forgiven or removed from the consequences of sin. Sin has consequences. And David paid for the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. And he had one of his top men killed. Uriah was numbered with the top 30 warriors of David. Had him killed. Verse 11, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Your sin and mine can be forgiven, and we hope that tonight that it is. But we'll never be removed from the consequences. And the prophet told David, "The sword shall never depart from thy house." You cannot flirt with sin. And we know the story, how his own children fought with each other. Sin was in the house. Murder. And we know also how David was chased from the throne by Absalom, one of his sons. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that walked with God. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Gang, at 50 years old, I've talked to a lot of people. All I do is talk to people. Well, I take that back. I listen a lot. People talk to me. And I tell you, I've held the bucket while the tears flowed. And the mistakes were made when they were your age now. You know, you are the past momentarily for the future that's to come. Confusing? You can conduct your life now like you want to tell people in the future. I was saved before I was married, and in fact, I was one of these fellows, I thought I never was going to get married. I was 35 years old. And I look just like I do now. No one? I never thought of that. Well, don't feel sorry for her, though, because, see, I often tell the gang, sometime when a girl gets married, she wonders how her husband's going to look later on. Well, my wife didn't have to wonder because it was then, later on. But I knew, and because I had been walking with God these years, I did all those things in my courtship and marriage and afterwards that I'd be so proud to tell people. That's where you are right now. You're in a marvelous position to do all those things that you'd be so proud to hold your head high in years to come and say, by God's grace, he led me thusly. Walk a life of purity, a life of conviction, a life of not compromise, a life of not fooling around with sin. Because, be not deceived, let's say it together, ready? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let me give you some good side now, because this verse isn't just a negative verse. It's, if you sow to the flesh, you reap a bad deal. If you sow to the Holy Spirit, you reap a good deal. Life everlasting and all the blessings. So it's as much good as it is bad, much more for us, because we know him. Listen, 2 Chronicles 27:6. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Why didn't he become mighty? Someone answer me. He prepared his ways. He charted his course. He was where you are now. You can chart your course now for how you want to be then in your life, in all phases of your life. The Bible says this boy Jotham, J-O-T-H-A-M, became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Ezra was a great teacher in Israel. Ezra put it into practice because he prepared his heart. Cause and effect. Proverbs 18:24. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. I have a brother-in-law named Willard. He's a bachelor. 50 years old, my age, 51. He has very few friends. Reason? He's not very friendly. He's a bachelor, lives on a farm up in Minnesota. Very few people come to see him. I write him a letter, once every 6 weeks, once every 2 months or so. You know why I write him a letter? Someone guess. Guess. Why? He's lonely. That's right. I don't write him a letter because I need to write more letters, you know. I have a lot of letters to write. And do. But, you know, he gets so few letters. And if I don't write him a letter, I just don't know who's going to write to him. I checked with him when he was in the hospital in Denver, and he is a Christian. But he's reaping the effects of his life. He hasn't been friendly. Therefore, he don't have many friends. My dear old dad's 80 years young. My, the house is so busy, it just wears me out visiting with him. You know, because there's so many people in and out, and he's so active, and there's so many things to do. He's just living such a full, happy life at 80 years. He sat down the other day at noontime, and he says, "Well, I don't know, son. I'm kind of bushed. I don't know if I can make it or not." It was 12 o'clock. We were waiting for lunch. And I said, "What time did you get started?" "Oh," he says, "I didn't get out and get going until 4:15. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. "You're slowing down." I said, "Yeah, you are." I said, "Yeah, you are, Dad. You're slowing down. Watch it, you know." John 12:24. Verily, as I see, John 12:24. "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." That's a marvelous verse. "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You plant the seeds into the ground, they have to die as far as the seed is concerned. Then that little spark comes up and you have a grain. And sometimes 30 times as much as you planted, sometimes 60 times as much as you planted, sometimes 100 times as much as you planted. But it has to die. Do you want to sow to the Spirit? You have to die to the old flesh nature. You have to die to yourself. A verse I'm taking with me to New Zealand is John 5:41 in the Amplified. Jesus talking, he said, "I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. I look for no mortal fame." I think, you know, if once a person could get that verse in their heart, I think it'll set him free. I think it'll release him. "I receive not glory from men. I crave no human honor. I look for no mortal fame." Job 17:9, "He that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." Isn't that great? He that hath clean hands, free from sin, stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Great. Thrills me. I'm going to bring this to a halt. You tired of sitting? I'm not near tired of preaching. All right? You all right? Do you know, I've always wanted to lead singing in the worst way, and that's the way Jack says I lead it. But this little trick of making believe you're tied to my fingers, you know that one? With invisible wires. Okay, feet on the floor, you're tied to my fingers. I'm going to raise the choir up, see? You know, the choir usually gets up kind of like a pipe organ, job it is, but okay, ready? I'm going to raise you up, ready? That's beautiful! Okay. I let you down now. gotta go down together. No loose hinges, ready? All right. Jeremiah. I'll give you a verse from Jeremiah. This old country preacher was preaching so long, and he'd preach an hour on the minor prophets, and he'd preach an hour on the major prophets. And he says, "Now, congregation," he says, "this brings us to Jeremiah. Where shall we place Jeremiah?" And the old farmer got up, and he said, "Well, Reverend," he said, "you can put him in my seat. I got to go." Well, I won't preach that long because you're going to give me another shot at it, so that's great. That'll be the second phase of cause and effect. Jeremiah 17:5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." That's interesting. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. It's trusting in the arm of flesh. You know, a lot of people are trusting in money. And a few weeks ago, when the market went down, well, their trust went right out the window. I don't know, you know. Boy, it flew away. The Bible says that riches make themselves wings like an eagle and fly away toward heaven. Isn't that great? Huh? Well, I don't think it's a whole lot of rich people in this room. You're nothing much to worry about. Yeah. Make themselves wings like the eagle and fly away. It sure does. Trusting in man? What are you trusting in? Trusting in man? Trusting in your ability? I hope not. In your good looks? Well, maybe most of us fellas are excused on that one, but some of you girls may have to worry about that one. Are you? Trusting in your attractiveness, sweet personality? Make it flesh his arm, because when you do that, your heart departs from God. It really does. Verse 6, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. The heath in the desert, a little desert plant, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched place in the wilderness, and the salt land not inhabit. From time to time, you can drive across the desert, like between here and California, and I used to go quite a bit by car, and once in a while run into a rainstorm. And I'd be amazed that when it would rain out in the desert, very little would come of it. Reason being, there's no seeds out there that respond to water. Because it doesn't rain enough, it just aren't that kind of seed. And the heath plant is a desert plant. And you can rain all over it, but it won't help it a lot, because it's built for dry country. The heath in the desert, it just doesn't respond to a lot of water. And so good comes, but this plant doesn't respond. It's a salt land, not a heaven. This is a picture of a man who's trusting in the arm of flesh. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Whose hope the Lord is. The person of God. Sunday I'll be home in Colorado Springs with my little family. I don't think they'll be glad to see me, because I am the provider. I am the husband and the father, the patriarch. You know? I don't think that we will. Hope not. I think they'll be glad to see me because I'm daddy. You know, you can tell I'm getting a little homesick. You can tell when a fellow gets homesick, he's starting to tell him more and more stories about his children. J-Boy's 9 years old. I have two children, 1 9 and 1 5. A friend of mine told me that I skipped one generation, just started off raising my own grandkids. He likes it. But we was looking at the news, and he came in and plopped down on Daddy's lap, and he's a great big boy. About all I can hold, sitting down, not standing, you know. And I said, you like sitting in Daddy's lap? He said, yes. I said, why? He says, because you're Daddy. Well, I hope that's the reason that they'll be glad when I get home, because I'm dead. This is what the Lord wants, not what the Lord will provide. Lord, give me a nickel for candy. Lord, give me a dime for ice cream. Can you still get one scoop for a dime here? Two scoops. 12 cents? Oh, no. Come on, really? What price is going up on it? But sometimes we think of the Lord as what he can provide. He provides the sunshine. He provides the rain. He provides the crops. And he provides... You know, the Bible teaches us as Christians whose hope the Lord is as a person. I love Helen because she's Helen, not because she's one of the best cooks in the land. See? I don't love her because she can do a good 9-minute mile, you athletes. How about that? That's right. And I mean, you know, she's a chick, but I mean, she's a chick to me, but she's a more mature woman. I get into these things, I don't know just how to get out. And I'm proud of her. She can, you know, she can do a couple of miles right along, 18 minutes. Once in a while, you can do, one time we did 3 miles in about 27, 28 minutes. 9 minute mile, that's good for mature people. But that isn't the reason I love her, you know. She learned to swim this year. She couldn't swim. She about, maybe 4 feet of that couch. Of course, you wouldn't have to swim over there. She could walk over there, but I mean, if she was in a pool, about that. And it was just something she had to do. And so she went to the Y, and the children swim, even the little girls, and she just thought, It'd be so much fun to swim with the children. And she swims beautifully now. She can swim the length of the pool, 20, 25, 30 times, something like that. Beautiful. In 1 year. We was up at the motel the other night, and boy, it was cold in Pharaoh's heart, you know. She said, "Daddy, come on in." See, and I was freezing. This old man up there, old bald-headed man, you know. She's swimming on. And I'm proud of her. But that isn't the reason I love her. It's because she can swim, you know. I love her because she's Helen. The Bible says, "Whose hope the Lord is, the Lord himself. He's our Savior. He's our comforter. He's our friend. He is our father. He is our elder brother. Oh, he is so much. He is so much. And he wants us to love him for who he is. And who he is to us. And our relationship together. He doesn't mind giving us a nickel for candy or 12 cents for ice cream or, you know, like a father to his child. He doesn't mind that, I'm sure. But a walk with Jesus Christ is so much more than nickels and dimes or quarters or money for a suit of clothes or for tuition or for necessities of education. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the person of God is. Now this fella is like a tree, it says in Jeremiah 17:8, planted by the rivers of water. Now this tree just didn't happen to come up there. It was planted there. I have a Glenary. I have a little orchard over at one side, down below the pink house there, and I have about a dozen trees, and they're doing real well. And the reason is I planted them on the lawn. It's about 9-10 acres of lawn, and when the fellows irrigate the lawn, they irrigate my trees. You know, otherwise they wouldn't water my trees, I'm sure. But I put them on the lawn, and when they water the lawn, they water the trees. I figured that out myself. See, I'm not planning. You know, old smart. Pretty tree, you know. Why? Because they get plenty of water. They were planted that way. I designed it that way. I even laid it out, you see. A man who is trusting in God is like a tree planted by the water that spreads out by the river. Listen. And shall not see when he cometh. I'm telling you, it can get 100, 125, or... Well, let's see, no, 125. About to say 100. Doesn't get that hot, does it? 115. 110? 90? Well, gets hot. But this tree doesn't know it. This tree will withstand the heat because its roots are feeding on the water. And so is a Christian whose roots are feeding on the water of the Word of God. Who's drinking deeply from the Word and shall not be excited. Careful, full of care, nervous, neurotic. Oh, what'll I do? Worry. Because the sweet verses come back and said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's a verse in the Bible, Proverbs 3:5-6. A man who's trusting in God, root system by the water, feeding on the Word of God, doesn't get all shook up. When it gets a little warm, you know. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit, or neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Neither, back in Alabama. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Gandy, you want your life fruitful from here on out, do you? Oh, I'm telling you, it's so good to walk with the Lord. 30 years now. 30 years, problems? Sure. 30 years making mistakes? Sure. A fellow asked me early in the evening, he said, how would you put your mistakes up toward your successes? I says, about 49%, 51%. I think I've eased over the line. I made just a few more good decisions than I have bad ones. You know, just weed it. Not a whole lot. But you don't have to make very many. Just walk with the Lord. Cause and effect. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh, God said, you reap a bad deal. You reap corruption. You will. He that sows to the Spirit,
shall have a ball. Life everlasting. All this in heaven too. Victory in Christ. Victory over sin.
I was doing some work on some message the other day, and I ran across a note from Doss Trotman, Jack. Doss Trotman, founder of the Navigators. And Doss said, there's a lot in the Bible on victory. A lot on victory. Some time ago, I heard a fellow had a rough time with his temper. And this particular Sunday, the preacher preached a message on temper. And this church, they had testimonies on Wednesday night. He went to church, and he got him to give a testimony. He says, folks, he says, you know what a bad time I've had on my temper. And you know the message that our pastor preached Sunday, and all was so good. And you know I've had victory all the way. And I just want to testify about the victory that I've had. He said, you know that little cold snap we had early in the week? He said, well, the furnace at our house was bad, and we have a central heating, and the thermostat or something was stuck, and I don't know, but our furnace was really hot. And I was going down to check it, and I opened the door to the basement, and as I opened the door, I was going to turn the light switch there on down in the basement. As I took the first step, right on top of the steps there, I stepped on the old cat. And he says, I went bang, 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 right on down to the bottom of those stairs. He says, do you think I got up and kicked those stairs and cussed out that cat? No. So I had perfect victory. So calm. He says, I just walked over and picked up the old cat and threw in the furnace. That's not the victory that we want, is it? You know? Victory is live and confess sin. Live and confess sin. And there's a lot in it. It's a cause and effect in life. Let's go over our verse and then we'll pray and quit. Ready? Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the victory we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blood that you shed on Calvary's cross so we might know you as our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the ascension into heaven we might know you as our life and the power that you give us day by day. Father, I thank you for these beloved ones. And I pray, Lord, that these be the most important days in their life up to now, where stakes will be driven, and we can always refer to these stakes as a time when basic things were settled in their heart and in their life. And teach us, Lord, that we can chart our own course within the orbit of grace. And we will reap what we sow, and that thou art faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.